In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God said, let there be light. What happened? There was light. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And that happened too. It was so. God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. And you know what? That happened too. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind, livestock and creeping things, beasts of the earth according to their kinds. Later on, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. It was mentioned time and time again there in Genesis, and God said, and things just happened. I was driving home one day, and from the back seat I hear, Dad, there's something I just don't understand. And I said, well, what is that, buddy? I just don't understand how God spoke and stuff was created. And I said, yeah, you know what? I have a hard time understanding that sometimes too. Something from nothing. Everything was created through the words of God, the Creator. God spoke and created something from nothing. And look at all the great things that he's created here on earth. Right now, people are flocking to North Arkansas and Southern Missouri trying to catch those leaves at their absolute peak of beauty up in the Ozarks. People travel from all over to go skiing in Colorado. Got to see those beautiful snow-covered mountains up there. For some people, heaven on earth is sitting there at the beach, smelling the smells of the ocean and feeling the breezes against their cheek. That's their idea of heaven here on earth. In Genesis 1, we get a glimpse of how God created the great outdoors. But it's not the end of the discussion. There is still nature throughout the entire Bible. God consistently uses nature to teach us about life and about spiritual matters. In Proverbs 6, the writer uses the ant. He's talking about laziness, and he uses the ant as an example. He says, go to the ant, O you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Later on in Proverbs 17, I think it is, the writer talks about it's better to encounter a bear that has had her cubs robbed of her than it is to encounter a fool in all his folly. Even Jesus talks about nature, doesn't he? Don't give to the dogs the things that are holy. Don't cast your beautiful pearls in front of the swine so that they can trample them underfoot. When he sends out his apostles to teach, he says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. This earth that God made is filled with beauty, isn't it? God has provided us with natural beauty all over the world, from those white sands there at the beach that so many people love, up to those snow-covered mountains. He's made a beautiful world, and he's filled it with unusual creatures. And this morning we're going to begin a series of lessons about nature, and we're going to look at some of these creatures that God has introduced to us here on earth. We're going to look at some of the lessons that we can learn from nature. Not just life lessons, but also spiritual lessons that we can learn from those creatures God placed here on earth. We're going to start by looking at geese. We had birds in here last week. I threatened to bring geese this week. I recently counted 73 geese at my house, and I'm pretty sure I didn't get them all counted. It was an amazing thing to watch. A gaggle of geese, right? I think in my article in the bulletin, I mentioned that I recently read an article about geese and how they are like humans in so many ways. We have so many things in common with geese. They are beautiful creatures, but they sometimes leave a big mess, don't they? We're kind of that way sometimes. Geese are very affectionate until you start messing around with their little ones, right? And then you better watch out. Humans are kind of that way too sometimes. In some ways, though, I believe that we need to have even more in common with geese. And the article that I read was about teamwork. But you know what? It fits right into Christianity so easily. I've got to share the thoughts with you this morning. So this morning, a few lessons from geese. One of the most distinguishing characteristics of geese, and we've all seen it, they fly in that big V formation across the sky, don't they? I understand that as each bird flaps its wings, that the one behind it gets a little bit of an uplift, making it easier for that goose to follow along. When it's all said and done, the flock, as they travel together, they can travel much further than if they were by themselves. In fact, it's supposed to be 71% further as a group. Think about that just a minute. Instead of flying 100 miles by itself, if it's in a group, it can fly 171 miles. What a great lesson that is in cooperation. And that's something that it sounds like could be very helpful to us in a Christian life, in a Christian environment. We read the scripture reading this morning from Ecclesiastes where the writer tells us it's better that two people are together than one, right? A three-strand cord is not easily broken. When people work together, great things can be accomplished. We can travel further together. When God instructed Moses in Exodus 36 to build the tabernacle, he got all these skilled craftsmen together, each one coming to help in the area that they were skilled in. Even the whole congregation of Israel contributed gold and silver and fine linens to help out. David had his mighty men, right? Jesus, look at Jesus' ministry. He assembled a ministry team together. These groups of people working together, helping each other, they were able to accomplish great things, and we read about those things in the Bible. As a church, God can use us to accomplish more when we cooperate and work together as a team. I asked you one Sunday evening, and I want to ask you again this morning, take a look around you at your brothers and sisters. Turn your head and look. Look at all the different people that we have in this room. We have people that have different gifts, different talents. We have people with different character traits. We have people from all walks of life as I sit here and look across the room. But in the end, when we do God's will, we are brothers and sisters of Christ, and we're brothers and sisters of each other. We are a team. Just like the skilled craftsman that helped Moses, each of us are able to help in our own way. We all have gifts that are valuable and necessary in any church, in any congregation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12 for a moment. I want to read a few verses as Paul outlines this very thought to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 12, we'll start in verse 12. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less so. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be its sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. If we are truly a flock, if we are truly a team, well, we are a flock. We are a flock of God's children. We might not be leading in a certain ministry all the time, but each person has a role, even if it sometimes, maybe it seems minimal to us. We look at something that we did and we go, well, that was just a little thing. Every little thing counts. The forward movement of this church, any congregation, depends on the combined efforts of everyone. We need each and every person doing their part. We need each member of this congregation diligently working to stay in that formation, willing to cooperate and help the entire group fly even further than we can alone. This is beneficial to the church, but it's also beneficial to each individual person as well. When we get out of formation in some way, we immediately start feeling the effects. When a goose falls out of formation, suddenly it starts to feel the drag, the resistance of that air, the resistance, the toughness of trying to fly it alone. Being away from the flock leads to falling behind. Think about it. If a group can fly 71% further than one flying by itself, that's going to be left behind, isn't it? That goose will fall behind. It's about the group being united as one. It's cooperation and unity as well. Turn with me in Ephesians 4. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus about unity. He starts out in Ephesians 4 and verse 3. He tells them to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then later on, he starts talking about why. Look in verse 14. He says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow. So it builds itself up in love. Look at that model in verse 16. A model for church growth and discipleship. Look at it. Every joint with which the body is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow. So that it builds up in love. It's a sad reality. But sometimes we see brothers and sisters sidetracked a little bit. They remove themselves from the flock in some way and they start feeling that drag and that resistance. It's Satan pulling them. That's what it is. They start falling behind. They end up feeling alone. And it not only hurts them, but it hurts the entire group at the same time. To do the work that we've been sent to do, the body of Christ must be united and must cooperate with one another. When the lead goose gets tired, it rotates back into the formation and another goose flies at the point position. Consider that a moment. As we read the Bible, we continually see God providing fresh leadership to his people. Moses finishes his leadership, and who takes his place? Joseph, right? Joshua. My bad. Joshua is trained, and he goes on and leads the people into the promised land, right? Elisha, he takes the place of Elijah when Elijah is taken away. Even in the New Testament, John the Baptist, he says, I must decrease, right? And Christ must increase. Jesus is our ultimate leader, of course. But all of us have a responsibility to make sure that the flock is going the right direction. It's everyone's responsibility. We don't say that we're headed to Texarkana and we get out here on Highway 79, right, and go toward Camden. That doesn't work that way. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13:7, he says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. He says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. He's not talking about flying blindly. He said, consider the outcome of their life, those leaders. Paul tells the church at Corinth, he says, imitate me as I do what? As I imitate Christ. Every true and faithful church leader is going to emphasize that. They're going to point to Christ. Imitate me as I imitate him. I love it though. I love the fact that geese take turns in that leadership position. Wouldn't it be great to see the church, see that happening inside the church? Different people stepping up all the time, taking the lead to do God's work here. What a blessing that is, and what a blessing that will be to every congregation, to any group of believers, any group of workers in the kingdom of God. What a great way to pave the future of the church. It reminds me of George Jones used to sing, Who's going to Fill Their Shoes? You remember that song? He's talking about all the singers, great singers are dying off. He says there'll never be another redheaded stranger, a man in black or Folsom Prison Blues, Okie from Muskogee, hello darling. He says, Lord, I wonder who's going to fill their shoes? As we look to the future, I think it's wise to ask this same question of ourselves. Who's going to fill the shoes of this church, the people sitting in the pews right now? Those of you that are older on in life, are you doing what you can to help the younger generation? Anybody younger than you in Christ? Have you taken anybody under your wing to teach them and help them understand the importance of the teachings of Christ? Do we help the younger people learn the ways of God and the importance of following just Him? Younger people, whoever you are, you're not off the hook. Do you seek after the spiritual knowledge of those people that have been walking on this earth longer than you? Those people that have traveled ahead of you in life, are you talking to them? There will be a day when you long for their wisdom. Shortly after Sarah and I were baptized here, Levi Davis passed away. And there are many days that I wish I had him to call. Because I know Levi would speak the words of God to me, wouldn't he? There are days when something's happening, something gets rough, or maybe it's just something I don't understand. I've often thought, if Levi were here, I'd call him. I pray that in some way I'm that person for someone coming behind me. I pray that I speak the words of God the way I know that he would. And I point right back there because I know that's where he'd be sitting. As geese land on the lake out at the house, I love to watch them. I love to hear them honk. My understanding is that geese that are in formation, they honk from behind to encourage those that are leading the way. What do we say when we honk from behind? We just talked a little bit about leading groups of people leading ministries of different kinds. To lead a group of people takes a huge amount of effort. A huge amount of effort and energy. And the church is no different. To be a leader in any ministry, whether it's preaching every week or whether it's just heading up a meal somewhere for someone who needs it. Being that leader is a great challenge. To break the trail for other people is a challenge. It also sometimes makes you a target, doesn't it? I can't begin to tell you the encouragement that Sarah and I have received from this congregation. There are not words to even describe it. But too often, people that break that trail in some, whatever ministry capacity is in, many, many times all they hear are grumblings. They hear the grumblings of just a few people and receive little encouragement. I keep talking about responsibility as individuals in a church and as a group. This is no different. We have a responsibility to encourage one another, to be involved in each other's lives. In Hebrews 12:15, the Hebrew writer says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble." And because of that, many people become defiled. He says, don't let that happen. Later on in Hebrews 10:24-25, he says, "Let us consider how to stir one another up." Lots of times that has a negative connotation to it, doesn't it? I stirred up a mess of wasps last night. That's not what he's talking about. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see that day approaching. If you'll allow me just a minute, I want to pause and mention. We talked earlier about a goose falling out of formation and feeling the drag and resistance and following behind. And if a goose isn't in formation, he can't help the group. If we are not involved in other people's lives, if we are not worshiping together, then the church is not working together. We are not working the way God wants us to. We're not working to what the full potential would be. Lots of times we don't consider missing. We don't even consider missing work. We don't even consider missing some appointment. But we don't always consider the importance of worshiping together. It's common to say that the common terminology is somebody has an attendance problem. Luke and I, we were talking out at the student center one night, and we were talking, somebody hadn't been there in a while, and I don't remember which one of us mentioned it, but one of us used that terminology. It's an attendance problem. Folks, it's not. That's not the problem. If I tell you right now that I have sharp pains in my chest and I feel dizzy, I have an irregular heartbeat, those are symptoms of what? A heart attack. Those are symptoms of what the real problem is. Lack of attendance is a symptom of a deeper, much deeper and larger problem. It's usually, maybe it starts off with some kind of selfishness or something like that. It's more important to see who's going to get voted off the island or see what the Duck Dynasty guys are up to on Wednesday night, right? It starts out that way, but then it develops into something else. The underlying disease, that's just a symptom. The underlying disease is a faith problem, or at least it's some lack of conviction about God and about eternity, even. Being away from worship assemblies is a symptom. It's a symptom, I don't know, maybe of a dying love for God. It's a symptom of something larger. The problem is not in our feet, in our legs. It's further up. It's in the heart. If you remember the parable of the soils, the sower, One of the types of seed, one of the types of soil is where that word is sowed and the seed grows. And then what happens? The thorns and thistles choke it out. That's what's happening when we risk, when that starts to happen, we risk the hardening of our hearts. We risk them becoming so hard that they become unbelieving. If that disease is left untreated, our hearts may even turn evil. So what do we do? What do we do? First, we have to check ourselves, don't we? Check ourselves, make sure we're doing the right things. Before we help somebody else, we need to check and make sure, is there something that's going to keep me away from worship services? Is there something that keeps me away from the Sunday morning class? What's more important in my life than setting a good example for my children? Bringing them to class so they can get to know God better. They can learn about His love. What are we putting in front of their souls? What's more important than their salvation and their souls? It's one thing for me to go to hell. It's another one for me not even give a child an opportunity to learn about God. That's one of the things that got me back coming to church 5 years ago. Sitting right over there. I'm glad it did. After we check ourselves, after we make sure that, you know, that log is not in our own eye, after we pull that log out, we need to be looking out for others. We need to spend time on our knees praying for them. We need to encourage those that display some of these symptoms. We need to encourage them so that their heart does not become hard. In Hebrews 3:13, the writer helps us. He gives at least a small prescription for this. He says, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. Encourage one another. He says, why? So that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Brothers and sisters, we're called on to encourage one another in every way possible as long as we are able to. As long as it is called today. That fits in perfectly to the last thing about geese this morning. I read this and I did not believe it. I tried to search out ways to find out if it was true, and I'll be honest with you, I could not find a goose expert to verify this. But in the article said this: when a goose gets sick or wounded, two geese drop out of formation, follow it down to help and protect it. They stay with it until it is able to fly again or until it dies. Let me reread that for you. When a goose gets sick or wounded, two geese drop out of formation and follow it down to help and protect it. They stay with it until that goose is able to fly again or until it dies. If a congregation anywhere around the world put that into practice, people would be breaking down the walls to get in the room, don't you think? We need love. We need love and caring in every congregation across the world. We've already discussed it, but as members of the church, we're a part of God's family. We have a great responsibility. I've used that word over and over again this morning, I know. We must be willing to help those that have fallen out of formation. We must be willing to open our eyes and see the symptoms. Those people that talk a lot about having strokes over the past couple of years, they've really raised the awareness of the symptoms of a stroke. They've opened my eyes, at least. That's what we're talking about here. Opening our own eyes and seeing what are the symptoms of those heart problems. Then we can pray for that person, and we must be willing to go to them and help them address their needs, their spiritual needs. In Galatians 6:1, Paul says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Where does the responsibility lie? You who are spiritual. It's about life and death. James, in James 5, he says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Jesus says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses just one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that was lost until he finds it? And what happens? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing." I love that imagery. Think about that a minute. He seeks out the straying lamb. He carries it back on home. He doesn't go back with a stick and a prod and drive it back. No, he takes on the entire weight of that person, puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Rejoicing. It's a sad thing, I think, for us to consider, but I think we need to mention this morning. It is also important to keep our eyes open through that process, because sometimes it may become clear that one of our family members is not just sick, but is even spiritually dead. He may not respond to any encouragement or any help. Anything that's done in the name of Christ may be refused. It's a tough, tough thing to consider, but emotionally and spiritually, we need to be prepared to leave that person behind if it becomes necessary. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is shocked to learn of some sexual sin that's in the church there at Corinth. And he tells them to take that unrepentant person and turn them over to Satan. He's not talking about punishing that person. That's not our job, is it? "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Our job is not vengeance or revenge. He is talking, though, about protecting the rest of the church, the rest of the flock, from that sin. He's talking about encouraging repentance and redemption for that person's soul. Some of you may have been in that situation before. I know a set of parents back home that basically they disowned their daughter for a while because she was totally rebelling against God. How much faith in God does that take? How much trust in God? How much belief in what this Bible says does that take to do a tough thing like that? It's very sad and hard to consider, but we need to understand, even as we work with people that may be in total rebellion, even as we work with them to try and turn them back to God, even as we pray for their very souls, we have to be prepared to let them go their own way. We have to be prepared because we need to return to the flock so that we don't fall behind either. I remember as a boy, we took a lot of trips to see my grandparents in Missouri. And about this time of year, a little bit later, I'd watch out the car window for 4 hours. Just watch those geese fly overhead in that formation. I don't think I'll ever look at them the same way again. When I see geese now, I believe that I'm going to think about the church. I think I'm going to be thinking about each one of you. I think I will consider that cooperation, that unity, that sharing of leadership roles, that encouragement that I enjoy here. I believe that I will think about the challenges and the courage it takes to deal with a brother or a sister that is spiritually in trouble, one that's been wounded by Satan's snares. Maybe that's you this morning. I don't know. If it is you this morning, we're here with you. We're here with you. If you've gotten out of formation and you need the prayers of this church this morning, we would love to pray on your behalf and ask for God's forgiveness in your life and ask Him for strength. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, you're not yet a part of His church. You can't pray your way in to church. You can't just call yourself a Christian. You can't just hope that it's true. We're certainly not going to vote you in this morning. Those teachings aren't found in the Bible. You must do as this book commands. You have to repent, change the direction that you're going in life. Decide, I'm going to go toward Christ now. You have to confess that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God. And then you must be baptized. And we see that happening again and again in the New Testament church. People being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're struggling at all this morning in any way, we are here to help. We ask you to please come as we stand and sing this song.